As we do now turn our attention to God's Word, would you please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, I'll be reading just one single verse. We'll look at a few others besides that, but we'll be focused on 1 John 4:19. If you do not have a Bible with you today, raise a hand and usher will bring one along. And as you're turning to 1 John 4:19, let me note that on page 7 in your worship guide is the outline for today's message. We are, as Pastor Andrews mentioned in his prayer, starting a new series today on knowing God's love. Knowing God's love. Today we'll be looking at the importance of knowing God's love. And then in the subsequent weeks, we'll be looking at this topic for 2 months, a topical series. We'll be looking at how we come to know his love better in various forms. First John 4:19. Listen now to God's good word for us. We love because he first loved us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for a word like this that proclaims to us the importance of your love in our lives. Teach us now, Lord. Send your Holy Spirit. Help us to apprehend, to know the importance of the love and to feel your love for us more and more. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in high school at the Jacksonville Episcopal High School down in Jacksonville, Florida, I was 15 years old. I had a mad crush on Virginia Lee Thomas, absolutely head over heels. I was a surfer, long-haired surfer, if you can imagine that. And so I was sort of in the, you know, in high school you have different cliques, different groups. So I was in the hippie, sort of the hippie group. She was the head cheerleader. And so she was in the sort of the jock world that she lived in there. I decided to try to cross the gap between hippie and jock world by pursuing her with a specific tactic. I wrote her poetry. Beautiful, beautiful poetry, if I do say so myself. two things actually stood in the way of my pursuit of Virginia Lee Thomas. First, there was Dave Curry, her boyfriend. Dave was the captain of the football team. So captain of the football team, head cheerleader, right? You know the scene. He's about 4 or 5 inches taller than me, 40 or 50 pounds heavier than me, 2 or 3 times more handsome than me, more intelligent than me. And he was a nice guy. He was so nice, I liked him. The other thing that stood in the way was that she didn't even know I was alive, for the most part. I'm not sure what the poem is meant to her. So in desperation, I decided to put it all on the line. And so one day I decided to show up unannounced at her home. Saturday afternoon, uninvited, unannounced at her home. I'm 15 years old, so I can't drive. I had my mother drop me off in her front yard. It gets more pathetic from there. Knocked on the door. Her father answered the door. And what are you doing here? What do you want? I said, well, Virginia. And so he brought her to the front door. And I got inside the front door. That's about as far as I made it that day. And we started talking a little bit. And one of her first comments to me was this. She said, my father thinks it's weird that you write me poetry. And it went downhill from there. After about 5 or 10 minutes, I was back out in the front yard and started the long walk home. I didn't want to ask if I could use her phone to call my mother, so I walked home the 10 miles along the highway, crash and burn. I mean, crash. It cannot get more crash and burn than that, right? It is a story of unrequited love, unreturned love. Do you have one of those in your life where you loved someone and you were heartbroken in response to that? What's going on? Why that desire for love? As you look at a 15-year-old boy so desperate that he would go to show up at a girl's house unannounced, uninvited, unwelcome. Is it testosterone? Is it simply that? I think, well, testosterone's probably involved, but it's more than that, isn't it? We're hungry for love. We are desperately hungry for love. As human beings, we want to be loved. And that's why I wanted to do this series and to look at this text here today. We want to ask a very simple question. Why is knowing God's love so important for us, so very important for us? If you look in your outline on page 7, you'll see 4 responses to that question. Why is his love so important for us, knowing his love? 1, God is the source of love. 2, God's love is needed by us. 3, God really does love us. And 4, God's love enables us to love. First, God is the source of love. When we ask, where does love come from? It becomes pretty apparent to us that it doesn't emanate from the inorganic substance of the universe. We may think it's cute when a child has a pet rock. You remember the period of time, the pet rocks? But if a child says, Rocky loves me, it's not so cute anymore. Now it's just kind of sad, isn't it? That you're like, oh, that's sad. Love doesn't come from inanimate objects. They may symbolize love, and so those of us who wear wedding rings do so because it symbolizes love for us, but they don't actually love us. Rather, we learn from Scripture that love comes from God. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love is from God. God is love. These are ontological statements about the nature of love and the nature of God. And love is not some impersonal force like gravity. It is personal. It comes from a personal God aimed towards his people. We might, in fact, say that God is the single primal source of love in the universe. Love doesn't arise from the magnetic energy or gravitational energy or atomic energy. It comes from God. Love is from God. Our text tells us that. Now, we may experience love from others, even from non-Christians, for God's love is poured out among all, both the saved and the lost. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And so the believer and the non-believer both experience God's love to some degree. It's a different quality and a different quantity of love, but God's common grace, by his common grace, he pours out his love over all of humanity. So that even when we're loved by a non-Christian person, it ultimately comes from God. Love is from God. Now, when we say God is love, what do we mean? What is the definition of love? What is the definition that you use? Is it a feeling? Is it a commitment? What is love exactly? Webster's has several definitions. I'll mention two of them. Here's one. Strong affection for another, rising out of kinship or personal ties. That rings true, doesn't it? Love is a strong affection for another one. A second definition, unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another. So it's not just the affection, it's a concern, it's a commitment to the person's good. And so both the affections and the will are involved there. I would merge those two together and offer this as a working definition for us. Love is the benevolent concern for the good of another, accompanied by a strong delight in them. Love is the benevolent concern for the good of another, accompanied by a strong delight in them. As we look in the pages of Scripture, we see God's love lived out in both those aspects. He is concerned for our good, Romans 8:28. For we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So as we go through life, no matter how pleasant the day or how difficult the trial we go through, we know that God is in the midst of that working for our good. He's committed to our good. Nothing can change that commitment to work for our good. But there's more than just the commitment, the concern for our good, the benevolence towards us. There is personal delight as well. And the Scripture is very clear about this, that he delights. We've been singing that this morning. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. He rejoices, he exalts, he sings over his children, as we have heard sung. Do you know that about the God of the universe? If you're his child, he sings over you, he delights in you, he takes joy in you. That should grab our hearts. He delights in us. Isaiah 62:4, and for the Lord delights in you. Knowing God's love, experiencing his love is so important because he is the source of love. This is how we find our hearts filled. If you want to drink love in its purest form, you go to the source. You go to God. Not to people first. You go to God first. If you want love in an unceasing and unending stream, you go to God, not to people first. He has that for us. If you want love that will never fail, you go to God. Catherine of Genoa lived in a wealthy family. Genoa, in the 1400s, she came to know Christ at the age of 27. And she found, by faith in Christ, this stream of God's love for her. And that love changed her, grabbed her, and filled her in a way she had not experienced before. She writes of that, "I became so consumed with God's love that as I stood contemplating this work within me, I felt that even if I were cast into hell, hell itself would have appeared to me all love and consolation, with no comfort except in God, who was doing this all along through love and great mercy. I came to a place of great contentment, satisfied with the love of God. Her life was changed. She would spend the rest of her life working with the terminally ill in the hospital there, St. Lazarus Hospital, filled with God's love. Why is knowing God's love so important for us? Because he is the original source of love in the universe. If you thirst for water, you don't go to a desert. You go to a stream for water. If we want love as we need it, we go to God, who alone has what we both need and want, his love. God's love is so important because he is the source of love. Point two, God's love is needed by us. When the text says we love because God first loved us, what it's saying is that we don't naturally love. We don't manufacture love in and of ourselves. We are dependent creatures. We need his love poured into our hearts so we can love others. We need love. 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. We've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, when it says that we know and believe in God's word, God's love, the word believe is more than just believe. It is to trust and to rely on something, to be filled with it so much that he abides in us and we abide in him. It's not just 15-year-old lovesick boys who want love. We all do. Why do you think there's so many divorces in this world? Because a husband or a wife decides, I'm not getting the love that I want. Why are there so many affairs in this world? Because a husband or wife decides, I'm not getting the love that I need to satisfy me. Why are men shacking up with men and women shacking up with women in this world? It's not primarily about sex or sexuality. It's primarily about that desire, that craving, the need for love. We need love to thrive. We all do. Scientific study after scientific study has demonstrated this in the life of infant children, that they need love. Psychology Today had an article entitled Parental Warmth is Crucial for a Child's Well-Being. The article went on to say, a loving relationship may also prevent the rise in biomarkers indicative of disease risks across numerous physiological systems. In other words, a love changes us at the cellular level. To thrive, to be healthy, we need love. And we live in a world that is love-starved, that is love-hungry. And is love-starved and loved-hungry for one primary reason. It is a world that has rejected God's love. Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. If we human beings have such a capacity to be loved, such a need to be loved, and we reject the source of love, it leaves us as a race, as a humankind, as in a very bad situation. Hungry, desperate, trying to wring love out of anyone or anything we can get our hands on. And it's not just the world that rejects the love of God. We do as well. At points, even believers do that. I'm not saying that you wake up in the morning and you say to yourself, I know God's love is inadequate, so I'm going to look for something else. It's not that overt. It's more covert, more subtle. We, practically speaking, reject the love of God when we go through the day without ever picking up God's word to hear his love for us proclaimed. When we decide that there's something more important for me, that someplace I can be filled out there, but his word won't do. When we pass by an opportunity to talk to him in prayer, thinking to ourselves, well, that would be good, but this other thing I'm going to do is even better. When we try to fill ourselves with the love of the world, trying to be popular on social media, more likes than we had the day before, having friends like us and return our calls, being judged worthy by our income in some ways. In all these ways, when we substitute the true love of God, we turn from it, we turn to the things of this world, even good things in this world. We, in effect, say, your love's not that important. I don't need it. But it can never work that way. Living that way cannot work. This is what Jonah, the hesitant prophet Jonah, realized from the belly of the great fish. Jonah 2:8, he said, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." When we try to wring love out of the world, or even out of good and legitimate sources, our spouse, our family, our friends, our children, when we try to fill our souls with that, and we make them idols, and we forsake the love of God, the steadfast love that he has for us. So we find ourselves still longing, still empty, hungry, on the hunt for more. Augustine, that great bishop, put it this way: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. We have to be satisfied with his love. Max Dupree is the former CEO of Herman Miller Furniture. He has written several books on leadership, and in one of those books, he talks about what happened, the events that happened around the birth of one of his grandchildren, his granddaughter, Zoe. Zoe was born prematurely, only 1.5 pounds, so she spent the first months of her life in the neonatal intensive care unit. Compounding the difficulty of her birth was that her natural father had fled. He had left. So the nurse, speaking to Max Dupree one day, said, "You've got to be the substitute." She said, "For the next several months at least, you're the surrogate father. I want you to come to the hospital every day to visit Zoe. And when you come, I want you to rub her body and her legs and arms with the tip of your finger. While you're caressing her, you should tell her over and over how much you love her, because she has to be able to connect your voice to your touch." He did that. Zoe thrived. Max Dupree said, "God knew that we also needed both his voice and his touch. So he gave us not only the word, but also his son. God's voice and touch say, I love you. You need God's love. You need his love more than you recognize. More than the love of a man or a woman, more than the love of your children. And more than all the likes you could possibly get in social media, you need the love of God." And texts like this one remind us that we need to stop trying to drink from the broken cisterns of this world and go to that stream of pure water, his love for us. Psalm 63:3, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you," because he can fill us with love. We can sing for joy. The love of God is so important because he is the source of love for us in this universe, because we need his love. And thirdly, the good news over all this: God really does love us. We love because he first loved us. God loves us. This is the glorious good news of the gospel for you who are the children of God, the elect of God. He loves you like a mother, he says in Scripture, like a mother nursing an infant, like a father teaching his son. The love of God is real for us, and it is never-ending. 1 John 3:1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." You who are the elect of God, before the world began, before you existed, he loved you. Ephesians 1:4-5, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ." Here was God's very first thought of you: "I love you. I love you. I love you." He chose you. You're his in love. His love preceded your love. It preceded your existence. Before you could do anything right or wrong, he determined to love you. His settled disposition toward you is one of love. The Bible is the story of the love of God for his people as he pours out his love and the covenant of grace. Jeremiah 31:3, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness." His love for us is everlasting. He doesn't wake up in the morning and say, "I wonder if I'm going to love them today or not. I'll see how they do." No, before you wake up, he already loves you. His love greets you each morning. His mercies are new every morning. Will he discipline us when we sin? Yes, certainly. but from love. Hebrews 12:6. We heard this a few weeks ago. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He will allow us to go through deep, deep valleys and hardship and struggling. But not because he hates us, but because he loves us. He's treating us as sons and daughters. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. And so at your very worst moment, when it feels like God is far away, he is right there with you. His intention in the midst of that is love. What could he do to prove it? What could he say? What could he do to prove to you that he has loved you with an everlasting love? He's decided the best way to communicate to that is to give his son's life for us. 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The single most convincing proof of the love of God for us is that his son came to die in our place for our sins, that we might have a relationship restored with him. What more could he say? What more could he do? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He wants us to be convinced of his love, to receive it, to feel it, to apprehend it. I've struggled in my life. I grew up in a non-Christian home where the word I love you was very, very seldom spoken. And so then, even as a young believer and into my 20s, I struggled to know that God, to feel that God loved me. I'd been to seminary. I'd written papers about it. I could affirm all the creeds. Yes, he loves me. But I struggled to feel it. And so in the mid-90s, I decided to do a study of God's love and going through the Bible where it talks about how much God loves us from beginning to end. It's filled with his love for us. And my prayer each day as I sat down my devotions was very focused and very simple. It was, God, I need to feel your love. I know about it, I can write about it, but I need to feel it. And I'd often pray with my hands open and say, God, would you actually hold my hand? I need to feel, viscerally feel your love. I did. He did over and over again. He would pour his love into my heart, and it was transformational. I remember one of those mornings, October 26, 1998, I remember because I wrote it down in my prayer journal, the subject of the day was Psalm 90:14, our call to worship, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Here's what I wrote in my journal. Herein lies the whole relief for our restless searching for fullness, meaning, joy, happiness, love, and significance. We would vainly run from person to person, goal to goal, event to event, to find satisfaction, but all the while it waits for us in the arms of Christ. The shout for joy is the pinnacle experience of the joyful and satisfied soul. Like the song of a bird when it feels all is right, like the satisfied humming of a wife who feels secure in her husband's love, to be joy-filled is to have the very nature of our heart become one of gladness and levity. But this joy is beyond the world. Is not attainable by human means. It is only to be found as a result of a heart immersed in the love of the one true God. Knowing, apprehending, feeling God's love for me changed me. It transformed me more and more. I realized that he loved me far more than I had ever imagined, that the universe was in fact alive with his love for me, unrequited in many ways, but he loved me, not to claim in any way, shape, or form that I live filled with his love. There's a reality about us as human beings. We leak. As he pours love into our heart, it leaks out. And so we need new mercies every day. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. The implication is every morning. Christian, your Father in heaven loves you. He could do more, no more than he has done to prove it. This universe that he created, this world that he has created for you, is absolutely brimming with his love for you. He wants you to know it, to experience it, to be satisfied in the midst of that, in the midst of that love. His love is waiting for you, longing for you to receive it. It is a story of unrequited love. Unreturned love. He loves you far more than you have yet grasped. Imagine someone comes up to you and they're holding their breath, and you see they're growing red in the face as they're holding their breath. And you say, why are you holding your breath? And they go, there's no oxygen in the air. And you go, no, it's perfectly fine. They go, no, there's no oxygen in the air. God's love is all around you. He just wants you to take it in. He wants you to receive it, to perceive it, to be changed by the love, the power of his love for you. If you're here today as one who does not yet have faith in Christ, we're delighted that you're here. Rest assured that this offer is for you today, that God beckons you, the God of the universe beckons you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He wants you to know his love. If you would just believe and turn to Christ, you will know love, and it will satisfy you, satisfy your deepest longings as we sing. God's love is so important. And it's so important, finally, because God's love enables us to love. God's love is real. It is tangible. It is visceral. It changes who we are. We love because he first loved us. The word because there tells us it's a causal relationship. We're able to love because he loves us. His love changes us. It transforms us. It works in our hearts in many different ways. It changes us. The first thing that happens is that we're attracted to God by his love for us. When we hear his love spoken to us, the tenderness of his love, see it proven by the cross of Jesus Christ, that we come to him, we're attracted to him. See, apart from knowing his love, our natural state and our natural sin, we are repelled from God, because God, we have some awareness that he's holy, that he's huge, and we have some awareness that we are small and not so holy. And so in our sin, we would run away from him. We would cringe before him. We are like the Israelites in our sin at Mount Sinai, as God appears in thunder and lightning, and they back up. That says, Exodus 20:18, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. He's too terrible. We would run away from him. We believers can feel that way. When we lose the sight of his grace and the love that he is expressing to us, we shy away from him. When we see his love, when we hear it for us proclaimed in Christ, and we feel it, we slowly turn towards him. Imagine a dog that has a cruel owner that just beats it all the time. And so the dog, when it sees its owner, and then all people, because it associates cruelty with humans, and when it sees them, it runs away. It's afraid. It's timid. You've maybe seen this before. So imagine that dog runs away, and a new kindly person finds it and takes it to their house. Still, the dog is afraid and shies away and stays away from its new master, and so the master will speak to it tenderly. Come here, boy. Come on. Here's some food. It's okay. I'm not going to hurt you. And slowly, slowly, the kindness and the tenderness woos the dog until it trusts the new master. When we were under the law seemed a cruel master to us. But when God speaks a word of grace to us through Christ, a word of love and forgiveness, we're changed. We're attracted to him. And we want to go and feed from his hand. And he fills our hearts with his love. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And when we receive his love, the more we receive his love, the more we're changed by that love. We're filled. And we're transformed. So our hearts are filled with love. We're confident. We're not empty and hungry. When we engage with others, it's not to grab to see what we can get from them, but it is to offer love. C.S. Lewis said it this way: the Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. And so we come and receive that love, and we're changed. Love, being loved, changes us. I remember years ago, we had an office administrator who was not a morning person. Come in the morning, you'd say hello, all you get back would be Around 11 a.m., after a couple of cups of coffee, then there would be a greeting for you. not in the early hours. And so one morning when I walked in and said good morning and received this response, good morning, I stopped cold in my tracks and said, okay, what's going on? Nothing. This is a single woman. I said, come on, tell me the truth. What's going on? Finally, she said, a boy likes me. She was changed. Being loved, knowing that you're loved, feeling love, changes us in the very core of our being. And lo and behold, as we are loved, we can love. We love because he first loved us. We can love. We can love our Father in heaven. We can love one another more and more freely than we did before. And we begin to obey God from a heart of love. What is obedience to God? To love him and to love one another. You've noticed this, parents, about your children. When they feel secure in your love, they obey more readily. We often divorce those two ideas, love and obedience. The scripture does not. They are wed together. Jesus put them together, John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The Father's love is poured into us. We return love, and we want to walk in the path of his commands. John Calvin said it this way, because God has loved us, next he draws us to himself. And then when we have felt and known a Father being so kind towards us, from our side also we may be joined to him and give ourselves to his service. See, in the end, God's love is the most powerful, the most important force in the universe. It's what we need. It changes us. This series will explore how we can know God's love. Today, the importance of knowing it, but then we'll talk about how we can know his love through creation, through both pleasant and difficult providence and circumstances in our lives, through his word, through repentance in the life of the church. His love poured out to us day by day, often unrequited, but there waiting for us. We need love. We need God's love, for we are weak and dependent creatures who cannot on our own manufacture the love that we need. We can't get it from any place else. We have to receive it, and it comes from the Lord in such a way that he fills our hearts and changes us. But we need to stop trying to find it in other places. We need to turn from those broken cisterns, those dry wells, the things of this world, the illegitimate ways to fill our need for love, pornography and followers and the things of this world, and stop even trying to fill ourselves with the legitimate loves in this world, our families, our children. Good and right those things are. They cannot give us what we most need in our heart, the love of God. And this is a call for us to pursue the love of God daily. To not go another day empty and hungry for his love, but to pursue his love daily. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 is a prayer. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. Why? Because that will fill. That will satisfy in ways that nothing can. The glorious good news of the gospel is that the love of God for his people is super abundant. I have loved you with an everlasting love. That love, knowing that love, will change everything about you. I mentioned a few years ago the story of Edward Farrell of Detroit going to visit his favorite Uncle Seamus in Ireland on his Uncle Seamus's 80th birthday. They got up his plan before dawn and went to the Lakes Killarney to watch the sunrise, and his Uncle Seamus stood there for 20 minutes just watching the sunrise. And suddenly a giant smile broke across Seamus's face, and 80 years old, he started skipping along the shore. Edward asked him, Uncle Seamus, you look very happy. Do you want to tell me why? He had tears streaming down his face. He said, yes, lad. You see, the Father is fond of me. My Father is so very fond of me. Knowing God's love, he sang for joy. Let's pray. Satisfy us, O Lord, in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy. Lord, too many days come and go when we are not satisfied with your love, when your love for us is unrequited, unreturned, unaccepted. forgive us. Forgive us for the ways we try to fill that longing in our hearts. Change us. Encourage us. Draw us near with a tender voice. Speak softly and gently to us as your people. Woo us into your arms, and there love us, Father. Pour out the love through your Holy Spirit, won by your Son, Jesus Christ, for us, and transform us. Would you do that, Lord? Would you fill us with your love? For we ask it in the name of love, in the name of Jesus. Amen.